Speaking from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we'll be reading from verse 32 through 39. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
You may be seated. Thank you, brother. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. It is a wonderful day to be together. I'm looking forward, so forward, to our time together, especially next week. And I want to emphasize that it's hard to believe that our Friends and Family Day is already upon us. This week, there will be some more door knocking that has taken place. Cards that will be handed out, and I don't know how many cards you all have handed out. I know some of you have already shared with me some of your experiences in handing those cards out, and I'm looking forward to seeing your friends and your family here next week. We set a goal for ourselves of 500. We do that because we want to encourage this congregation, but we also want to, I guess you could say, challenge the members. Sometimes if you never have a marker to strive for, then you're always going to reach what you're aiming for, which could be nothing. And therefore, there's no measure of, well, I need to invite one more. We need to push a little harder. Some of that is for our own benefit. Some of that, though, and a big portion of it is because we have a responsibility before God to introduce other people to Jesus. And I don't know who you've been inviting. It may be that you've been inviting folks who are already members of the Lord's church. And if you have, that's great. It'll be a wonderful day of fellowship. But you know what? Some people have invited individuals that don't know the Lord. And this may be their first exposure to what worship is with a cappella singing. This may be their first exposure to a congregation that sticks with the Bible and doesn't have a creed book. You never know what impression could be made. I want to encourage you this week, if you have not already done so, follow up with the people that you've invited. Make sure they are aware that this Sunday is the day that you're looking forward to seeing them. Tell them when we begin. Arrange to meet them if you must. But make sure that when they come in, they're very welcomed. I will say this. Tonight, following our services, I already know there's a widow and widowers meeting that will be taking place, and I don't want to pull you away from that. But I do need to meet with those who are willing to help. Maybe do a little extra during Friends and Family Day. Last year, we needed some extra greeters. And so this year, I'm going to request that if you're interested in helping me with that, that you'll meet me down front following our evening worship service. And I will tell you this as a way kind of to let you know what's been going on here in the evenings on Sunday nights. We've been involved with what I call Sunday Nights at the Boulevard. And every Sunday night of the month, the different Sunday nights have been themed and kind of mini seminars. Well, this particular night is a Christian's response to current culture, current events. And I'm going to share with you and tackle a very serious subject that unfortunately infects many people in America and many Christian families, and that's the subject of pornography. I encourage you, if at all possible, to be here tonight. And maybe you know somebody who needs to be here, not because they struggle with that, but maybe they're fathers who have sons or mothers who are raising children, and maybe that's a lesson that they need to hear as they look forward at how to prevent that from touching their families. So I want to encourage you to be here for that as well. I believe that's all that I have. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into this morning's lesson. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We're grateful that you use us. And Lord, of all the options that you have before you, the fact that you entrust to earthen vessels the glorious message of your Son and of salvation, it baffles us. Heavenly Father, oftentimes we do not respond faithfully to the charge that you've given us. And we're grateful for times to be reminded that there's more to our purpose of being here than just simply to exist. Heavenly Father, we do look forward to being with you in heaven. And we understand that we're not living to store up treasure here on this earth, but we truly are looking forward to that eternal reward with you. But Lord, please let us not get distracted with the temporary and forget that we have an eternal purpose. Lord, we pray for our friends and family day. We pray for those that we've invited. We pray that their hearts will be open, that if there's a work situation, that their bosses will allow them the time off to worship you. Lord, it's our prayer that when they come here, that they will see you because of the light that we're shining. Help us to be more focused on you than we are on ourselves. Help us to realize that there are souls all around us that need you. Lord, please use us. I pray this morning that I stay out of your way and that we simply glean from your word what you would have us to glean. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. You know, I will tell you this, we live in interesting times. We live in times where individuals who will refuse to practice a certain aspect of their business, not because of prejudice, but because of moral standing and moral grounding, that they face trials, sometimes even at the Supreme Court. We live in times today where it may have been taken for granted that in God we trust, or invoking the name of God in our national anthem, would have never been challenged in this society, yet there are individuals who will file lawsuits trying to remove not only God from certain aspects of our children's education, but also from certain national mottos in our national anthem. We live in interesting times where those who profess to be Christians are oftentimes seen as the enemy of society, those who are holding back the advancement of our culture, instead of those who are holding strong and holding fast to the anchor that was even behind the development of our country. We live in times today that if you were to talk to our founding fathers and were to tell them what were taking place with the home and with the government, and at oftentimes with education and even at times with religion, that they would, what we say, roll over in their graves, as they would understand that that's not what the meaning of America was. We live in interesting times for sure. And it's no more evident than when we look at, even amongst our own numbers within the family of God, as studies will come out and census have been taken that do a population of the Lord's church, and not only the members, but also the adherents. The adherents are those who are not members of the Lord's church, but maybe they are a spouse who attends with their spouse, and their spouse is a member. Or it's children who are attending with their parents. Those are called adherents, where in our culture today, based upon the latest statistics, those numbers are decreasing. We live in an interesting time for sure, where you look up how many church buildings of the members of the Lord's church are closing every year for lack of attendance. Individuals who are regularly professing that they no longer believe in the old paths, or that they are professing that I want a relationship with Jesus, but I do not want a relationship with the body of Christ. Oh, we live in interesting times. Interesting times for sure. That's why when you and I think about the concept today, I will tell you this is a very timely subject. Having a faith that sustains is crucial to your walk and to your destination of where you're going. But it's interesting to me to reflect on those counseling sessions that I've had, and to reflect on the moments of visiting people's homes who haven't been to services in 3 weeks or to 4 weeks, or maybe it's been a month and we've been sending letters, or we've been visiting and they haven't been taking our calls, or we haven't been able to meet up with them. And the reality is this: when you talk to people who have missed X amount of numbers of worship services, oftentimes what they're going to tell you is that they didn't wake up week number one with the intent to grow further away from God. They didn't wake up in that first week and they said, you know what, this Sunday morning, I am not going to go to worship and I'm just going to abandon the faith. They didn't do that. Oftentimes an abandoning of one's faith happens over a period of time. After a period of desensitization, it's kind of like when you hit the snooze on your alarm clock over and over again, it gets easy to sleep in. And sometimes an undisciplined nature, an undisciplined individual will allow these moments of missing to turn into weeks of missing and turn into habits of missing. And then all of a sudden what happens is it's not even just about missing a service. It's about, you know, in that particular situation, I could have done what God wanted me to do, but I chose not to. And then the next situation comes up and it's the idea of, well, last time I chose not to, I knew better, but you know what? This time I'm going to choose not to as well. And one decision leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, which oftentimes then ends up in what we would call unfaithfulness. The Bible would simply say that it's being cut off, it's abandoning, it's straying, it's not holding fast. You see, when the Hebrew writer would write to the individuals that he's writing to, we understand that there is an urgency with this message. An urgency, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, for them to remember the former days. You look at that and say, well, why did he begin with what Howell wrote and read in verse 32? But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. You know, it gets real easy to forget sometimes the great price that was paid when you became a Christian. And I'm not talking about the great price that was paid by Jesus. We oftentimes will reflect on the crucifixion of Jesus and it baffles our minds how Jesus could have gone to the cross to die for a sinner like me. Maybe in your mind you reflect upon your sins and your lack of proper attitude and your lack of proper diligence towards being a disciple of Jesus. And you look at that and you say, how could he die for me? I'm not talking about that great price. I'm talking about that price that was paid. When you obeyed the gospel, the price that was paid when you decided that no matter what the world was saying, that you were going to be a God-driven individual. I'm talking about the price that was paid when maybe you were raised in a denominational setting. But when you obeyed the gospel, what you did is in some way, shape, or form, there was a wedge that may have been driven within your family as you abandoned what your parents raised you to be. I'm talking about the great price that came about possibly with your children or with your parents when you decided that being a disciple of Jesus was more important than any relationship in this world. I'm talking about the great price that was paid when maybe your employer did not understand now why all of a sudden you start requesting off Sundays. The ridicule maybe of your coworkers of making fun of the fact and maybe even mocking the fact that you believe you need off on Sundays when they would like to have off on Sundays, but you know their reasons aren't your reasons. I'm talking about the great price that some pay when their families will say, if you do this, then we will not have anything to do with you anymore. I'll never forget an occasion when I started in ministry. It was ironic. We were at Camp Nayati down on Gunnersville Lake. And there was a young lady that responded to the invitation that afternoon and she wanted to obey the gospel. She was of Russian descent and her mother only spoke a foreign language, I assume Russian. And she got on the phone and we wanted her to call her parents before she obeyed the gospel, not to ask permission, but just to let the parents know what was going on. We didn't know the circumstance. Maybe the mother would want to drive to camp. Maybe she would say, you know what, this is too important. You go ahead and do this. And after the talk in the foreign language, she got off the phone and we said, how did she receive the news? And a teenage girl said she didn't like it and she told me not to do it. We said, well, what do you think? And she said, I believe what I've read and what we've studied and I'm going to do it. Let me tell you something. Sometimes people pay a great price to follow Jesus Christ. That's what the remembering is about in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32. Because sometimes when the difficulties of life come about, it gets real easy to forget where you've come from. When the difficulties of life come about, you forget that at one particular point in your life, you thought this was worth it. When the difficulties of life come about, it gets too easy to walk away. You know, the book of Hebrews, that's what it's about. It's about individuals who at one point in time in their life, they had obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason it was, through the difficulties possibly of their current culture and the religious climate of the day and the pressure being placed upon them by families, they were considering going back. We know that to be the case. Passages like Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 where the Bible says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. An emphasis over and over again, specifically in chapter 3 and chapter 4, of the concept of the damage of disobedience and the concept of the damage of disbelief. You see, what the writer understood was they were struggling, thinking that Judaism was the way to go. But it's interesting to me that in all of this writing, there's so much to be said about the book of Hebrews. But over and over again, what we see is this, that the Hebrew writer is driving home a concept, and that is this, that a faith that sustains an individual through this life into eternity doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't just happen without effort. And I want to say this, that there's a vast difference between a concept of works-based salvation. In other words, I do enough good works, therefore God owes me salvation. There's a difference in that mindset and the mindset that says that if I'm going to remain faithful, then I must work at drawing closer to God. There's a great difference. And the faith that sustains, it doesn't just happen because an individual one day says, you know what, I want to be closer to God. Oh, no. A faith that sustains, it takes effort and it takes purpose in life. And it's that purpose today that I would like to draw us into as we look at the book of Hebrews, because number one, a faith that sustains pays very, very close attention. In other words, a faith that sustains can't go to sleep. You look over at Hebrews chapter 1, and what you're going to read is that there is a comparison between Jesus and the angels. And that comparison is not there so that we can have a great Bible study on what are angels and how are they different than us and how are they different than Jesus. The difference is seen in concepts that are brought forth in passages like chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Bible says, for to which one of the angels did he ever say? And you look over at verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said? Now, when you go on and you read in between those points, what you're going to find out is this, that God did something great through Jesus that he didn't do through his angels. That Jesus is above the angels. That Jesus has a higher prominence. That Jesus has a different purpose. And I would offer to you a more grand and more important purpose for your eternity. That's why when you look at verse 14 of chapter 1, the Bible reads this way. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason. For what reason? For the reason that Jesus is above the angels. For the reason that Jesus had a higher prominence. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What was the salvation tied to? The salvation was tied to what they had heard up in chapter 2, verse 1. Well, what had they heard? What's he really honing in on? What he's honing in on in chapter 1 is this. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to the message of Jesus. And adhere to the words. You know, it's one thing to believe that Jesus exists. And it's another thing to, even as we looked at last week, to seek to honor the King. That a faith that saves is a faith like the woman who came to the Pharisee's house and wept at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her hair and anointed his feet with a very costly vial of perfume. And all the while, Simon the Pharisee, he didn't even offer the normal greeting for guests. She sought to honor the King. To believe in God, to believe in Jesus, and to seek to honor Him is a great thing, but I would offer this to you. To do so outside of heeding the word of Jesus is to neglect salvation. Jesus didn't just speak to hear Himself speak. He didn't come with a message just to be killing time and to waste time until it was His time to go to the cross. Those words were intended to bring power. The words that he would speak is the absolute truth of God. That's why, according to John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible can say he was full of grace and truth. And then in John 17:17, that thy word is truth, Jesus speaking about the Father. He was full of the word of God. He came to bring a message. And that message was salvation. And what the author is saying here is this. If you do not heed and pay close attention to the words of Jesus, because he's more prominent than the angels, then you are in danger of drifting away. Individuals today say that I want to grow closer to the Lord. I would ask this question. How's your Bible study? How is your personal Bible study time? How is your personal reflection and meditation on the Word? This last week, when was the last time you opened your Bible? When was the last time you got on your phone and looked up a Bible reading app? You want to grow closer to God. That's a great aspiration. But I will tell you this, according to this particular text, giving heed to the Word of God is more than just twice a week. It's paying close attention because you don't want to drift away. You want a salvation. You want a faith that will sustain. Number two, I will tell you this, that a faith that sustains considers Jesus. A faith that sustains doesn't just think about Jesus every now and then. A faith that sustains considers Jesus regularly in their life. I think it's real easy to forget. You've heard absence makes the heart grow fonder. I will offer this to you. Sometimes absence just makes the heart become dull. Sometimes absence just makes it easier to forget. Sometimes absence just draws you further and further away. That's the reality of absence. And when you are absent from your consideration of Jesus, do not be surprised if one day you wake up and you say, how did I get here that I don't even care about the man that died on the cross, the Son of God, who bore my consequence so that I could one day go to heaven? How did I get here? And I would offer this to you. It's because your consideration of Jesus was not regular in your life. You see, a faith that sustains remembers who is the Son of God. You look over in Hebrews chapter 2. And what you'll find out is in verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You realize today that when he went to the cross that he did so for you? Do you understand today that when he took the lashings on the back that those should have been yours, as the wrath of God would be poured out in a far more serious manner? And when the crown of thorns and the mocking and the spitting and the slapping and the nails being driven, all of that was done because of you and because of me and because he wanted our souls to be with the Father in eternity. All of that was so that you and I would not have to taste that final death or that final separation. You think about the power of the one that you and I are to consider. I would invite you to drop down to chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Bible reads this way, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That the devil was rendered powerless because of what Jesus did. You've heard me say, and I will say again because it deserves to be said, that Satan only has power in your life that you give to him. He cannot make you go in the direction that he wants you to go. He cannot make you veer away from God. He can make it difficult on you. He can make it where the temptation is there. But what I do know is this, that God doesn't suspend your free will and Satan doesn't have power over God. Therefore, if God chooses not to suspend your free will, Satan doesn't even have the power to suspend your free will. Therefore, every sin is based upon our free will. He can't make you choose to follow him. And what's great about this passage is because there is an empty tomb, Satan doesn't even have power of death. He can't even use that as a threat against you. If you don't follow me, then I will punish you. There may be difficulties, but the reality is this. When you die, a faithful Christian who had a faith that sustains, there's an eternal reward in heaven waiting for you because Jesus died on the cross and he was buried in a tomb and he was resurrected. And Satan can't do anything about that. That's the powerlessness aspect. That's the Jesus that you and I are to consider. We need to remember what is said over in chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Why would he want them to consider Jesus? Because they are considering abandoning the faith. And he says, before you even go down that path, you need to consider the high priest. And you need to consider the apostle. You need to consider his faithfulness above the faithfulness of Moses. And you need to remember that he is your advocate. He is the one who is at the right hand of the Father. The good news about Christianity and the good news about the forgiveness of God is that you cannot get bad enough that God's love will abandon you. Oh, you can get bad enough that you can separate yourself from God. But see, you can't become bad enough that God doesn't love you. And that God says you're not reachable. Because there's nothing more powerful than His blood. That's why there's always a way home. And for the people in the Hebrew writer's time, they needed to remember that. Slide, please. When you think about a faith that sustains, I want you to also remember this. A faith that sustains is a faith that continues to mature. You look over at Hebrews chapter 5 and you and I will be reminded of a concept. And that concept is this, that there's a difference between what is called the milk of the word and what is called the meat of the word. Look over at chapter 5 verses 8 and following. The Bible reads, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. If you have not underlined that verse in your Bible, if you have not made reference or highlighted that verse, you need to do so. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Is Jesus Christ the source of eternal salvation? Yes, to all those who obey him. You see, it's not whether or not he has the power to save, it's whether or not obedience will be offered to him. Verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, when we were raising our children, and we're still raising them, and I refer to an earlier time period when they were babies. I remember that first time of trying to introduce solid food to a baby. Do you remember that? I will tell you that we threw away a lot of clothes. And it wasn't because we didn't like to wash clothes. It's sometimes the things that come out of babies just need to be thrown away. That's just the reality. There are shirts that were stained with carrot stuff and something green that I'm not even sure I want to go and ask about. But I remember what it was like to feed a child and sit there at a table before they had ever tasted solid food and they were only used to milk. And you'd have that spoon, and I don't know how you did it. Maybe some of you did the airplane. Open up for the airplane to land, right? Whatever made it fun. You remember what it was like the first time that went in their mouth? That tongue started working. Tasted weird. Felt weird. And maybe in your household, a lot of it ended up on the floor or on their clothes. If you were blessed, maybe some of it got spit back at you, right? And what you would do is you would say this, don't do that. And then know what you would do? You would say, let me give you another spoon. Even though they had rejected what you gave them another spoon. Even though they spat it out, you gave them another spoon. Even though their clothes were filthy, you gave them another spoon. Until eventually what happened was you started weaning them away from the milk and started giving more solid food. Because you knew that's what they needed, right? You knew they had to advance. And what's interesting is we expect a progression for children who are learning to go from the bottle or from mother's milk to solid food. We expect there to be a lack of being able to handle it at the very beginning, a distaste. That feels weird. I don't like it. I'm not used to it. But we keep feeding them and we keep feeding them. And you know what we do? We practice love and we practice patience. Can I tell you something? Spiritually speaking, it's supposed to be the same way. as people grow spiritually, they will, like the child who doesn't know how to ingest the solid food for the first time, and therefore it gets all over, and they may spit it out, they may reject what you give them. Spiritually speaking, you can expect people to do the same thing. Because as the teaching gets deeper, and as the teaching becomes more personal, and not just learning the narratives or the stories, what happens is, then all of a sudden it gets hard to digest. It gets hard to take in. I don't like the taste of that teaching, Joe. Therefore, what happens is, like a baby, the teaching of God's Word just falls all over them. And you know what we do? We love them. And we don't lose patience with them. And we don't say, that's it, you didn't eat the peas the first time, I'm done with you, get out of my house. You know what we do spiritually? When people struggle, we say, now, that's good for you. Let's get you cleaned up. We're going to be long-suffering with you. And let's try it again. You know what happens the next time? A little bit more stays in. And they still spit some of it out. You say, you know what? You're getting better. That was better. Here, let's try the airplane approach with the Word of God. No, that's not what we do. We better not. But the idea is this. Eventually what happens is, they will accept the teaching and the meat of the Word. That is the natural progression. The problem with this text is that they actually showed a digression. They went the other way. You have need of milk again. And he doesn't call that out and say, well, it's always good to study the milk of God's Word. That's not what he says. What he says is this, you should be teachers by now. You should be more mature than this. Because that's the natural growth progression. I'm not going backwards. And so I will tell you this, a faith that sustains matures. And the good news about this text is found over in verse 14 of chapter 5. And that good news is this, but solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature. Now here's the good news. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If you're sitting here today saying, Joe, I want to mature, I just don't know how. Here's the answer. You ready? Go to practice. Go to practice. I want to become a better football player. Well, you better show up at practice. I want to become a better baseball player. You better show up at practice. I want to do a better job at my particular career field. Well, then you better do something other than just show up to work, and you better expand and grow in your training, because it's there that you're going to find success in the game or on your job, right? Practice, practice, practice. And this particular text says that you practice having your senses trained to discern. How do I practice discernment? Well, here's how you do it. Sometimes you blow it. And sometimes you learn from your mistakes. And sometimes you read the owner's manual before you ever get into it. Right? So that when you're in there, you go, hey, the owner's manual told me something about this. I need to follow the owner's manual. Some people approach their Christianity like they approach fixing something. It's like, I don't know, there's an owner's manual somewhere. I threw it out 10 years ago, right? It'd be the equivalent of this. I threw it out 10 years ago. Who needs an owner's manual? That's what weak people do. Weak people go to the owner's manual. You only go to the owner's manual if it's the absolute last thing, right? And some people approach their Christian walk the same way. They say, oh, I'll just figure it out. I'm a smart man. I'm a smart woman. What happens is they start using subjective truth to discern good and evil. The problem is Jesus didn't die on the cross for subjective truth. In chapter 1 and in chapter 2, the idea is, hey, don't pay attention to the subject of truth so you don't drift away. It's Jesus came to speak the truth of God. Within the pages of the truth of the Word of God, we find the discernment, what is good, what is evil. We find those spelled out. And so therefore the practicing of the senses is not for you to figure out good and evil. It's for you to say the Bible said this was good or the Bible said this was evil. Now what I have to do is I have to line my life up in every occasion and every day behind what the Bible says. That's the practice. And so that occasion arises at work, where you're stressed out in anger and you want to lash out, or you want to change this number so you don't get called in, and you want to do this, or maybe at home there's a problem, and instead of dealing with the problem in a biblical, godly manner, it's just blow up. And the idea is this: that's your opportunity to practice. 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 The good news is this: maturity is available for all of us. And I mess this up a lot. But you know what? I can still mature. Because I can learn from my previous mistakes. I don't have to repeat them. And I can grow. A faith that sustains matures. A faith that sustains also is patience. And understands that patience is important in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You look over at chapter 6. Verses 11 and following, and what you're going to find out is patience is emphasized as important. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. You look at that concept of patience and how many times it's emphasized. Faith would be easy if I didn't have to have patience. Faith would be easy if God gave me immediate reward. If I could put the promise of God in the microwave and 30 seconds later have a hot promise that I could enjoy, then faith would be easy. The problem is you operate on God's timing. He doesn't operate on yours. And that's the whole concept behind why should he even drive home in Hebrews chapter 6 that God is not like man that he should lie and that he's going to follow through on the promises that he makes. That's because for the recipients of this letter, what they're experiencing is hard times. What they're experiencing is causing them to question, is being a Christian even worth it? Should I not just abandon it and go backwards? Should I not just abandon it and go where it was easier, where my family accepts me, where the culture will accept me? I mean, God, I have all these promises, but they seem so far out. I mean, how can I wait? It reminds me of those studies that have been done, and on TV, you can see some, or YouTube, the idea of bringing children into a room and putting a donut in front of them or a piece of cake in front of them and saying, don't even touch it. And if you don't touch it, then there will be a greater reward. And they go behind a double-sided glass mirror and they just observe the kids. And some of them, they couldn't wait to stick their finger in the chocolate. And some of them had to make sure there was a little crumb that they got a hold of, but didn't disturb the chocolate cake to make it look like nobody had touched it. And then there were others who said, I didn't touch it at all. You see, the problem was the people behind the double-sided mirror, they knew who touched it and didn't touch it. And every one of those kids denied touching it. But they already knew. Because for some, practicing patience is like waiting a lifetime. It's ridiculous how difficult it can be at times. And I would go this far to say that oftentimes this subject is a subject that we use to point at other people. But every one of us struggles in this area. Oh, what you're patient about may not be what I'm patient about. And what I'm patient about may not be what you're patient about. And so your struggle in the area of patience may be different than my struggle in the area of patience. But at the core, all of us have to push back what we want in the immediate for what is more important in the future. And that's what a faith that sustains does. A faith that sustains doesn't lose sight that there's something greater out there. And that's what I want you to understand about the book of Hebrews. You see, all that I'm telling you from within the book of Hebrews is it's not me coming up with a fancy sermon. It's me just looking at passages saying, what did the Hebrew writer tell the recipients of the Hebrew letter was required to remain faithful until they die? A faith that sustains. And a faith that sustains, folks, when you go back up to it, pays close attention. It doesn't just happen by accident. A faith that sustains considers Jesus and what he has done and the defeat of the devil and who is the high priest. A faith that sustains matures, and a faith that sustains understands patience and practices patience. But I will say this to you, that according to the Hebrew writer, a faith that sustains also understands that what is out ahead of us is better than where we are now. If we lose sight of that, then you and I will question whether or not this is all worth it. If we lose sight of my happiness in eternity is better than my happiness here in this world, then we won't stick to it. And I think that may be where many in America are falling. Well, I want this. This will make me happy. This will make my worship more appealing. This will make me feel more fulfilled in life. Well, God surely doesn't want me to be unhappy in this life. Therefore, I'm going to do something that I know is a violation of God's word, but God's going to err on the side of He wants me to be happy. Because we forget that heaven is far greater than this earth. We forget that eternity is much longer than 75 years or 80 years or 90 or 95 years. That 90 years will seem like a vapor in comparison to eternity. That's what's brought out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 brings that out regularly, the idea of this great chapter of individuals who would walk faithfully with God, but they were able to do so because they kept their eyes pointed ahead. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, that same concept is wanted to be driven home to the Hebrew recipients, but also to us today when the Bible says, chapter 13 verse 9, but do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now, that doesn't make sense to you and I unless you understand this. The Jewish system had laws pertaining to food. And so that is what he's actually referring to. He's not saying pizza doesn't make the heart happy. That's a guy who's never had pizza. Amen. Some of you are so asleep you don't even know what to say. I could have said anything and you'd be like, amen. The idea is this. He's referring to Jewish laws. That's what he's referring to, right? And so the idea is this, don't get wrapped up in the Jewish laws. So when you drop down to verse 14, he's telling them why not to get wrapped up in the Jewish laws. He says, for here we do not have a lasting city. You don't have a lasting city here. As much as you may love Florence, Alabama is not a lasting city. As much as you may love Killen or fill in the blank of wherever you live, that's not a lasting city. The Bible says, but we are seeking the city which is to come. You see, a faith that sustains doesn't forget that there's a city that is to come. A faith that sustains keeps the eye focused ahead. But I will tell you this, when you start reflecting on the concept of faithfulness over the long haul, sometimes we succumb to the very things that they were dealing with. Personal relationships that are changed because of our choice to follow Jesus. Difficulties financially because of our choice to follow Jesus. Sacrifice when it comes to what we would otherwise and in a normal life said, that's no big deal. But yet we sacrifice what at one time we thought was no big deal for the sake of being a disciple of Jesus. You see, being a disciple of Jesus means you lay down your will. I lay it down. Being a disciple of Jesus means this. What's the will of the teacher? What's the will of the teacher? Because a disciple doesn't make up their own pathway. A disciple follows the pathway of the teacher. And in your case, in my case, we follow the very Son of God. And so it's not about your will. It's about His will. And sometimes that gets difficult. Not His will. Sometimes our own denying of self gets difficult. Sometimes our own putting aside of our plans gets difficult. And therefore, we start contemplating, well, wouldn't it be easier just this one time to veer off the path? Wouldn't I find happiness just this one time? And one time leads to the next time. And the next time leads to the next time. Before too long, you have a habit. People don't wake up and just decide one day to not be faithful. Any more than people wake up one day and decide to have an affair. Or people wake up one day and decide to be a drug addict. Or people wake up one day and decide to be an alcoholic. That happens one drink at a time. The drug, one pill at a time, one snort at a time, one drag at a time. An affair, one interaction with the opposite sex of somebody who's not your spouse that leaves you with a sense of wanting more. And one time leads to one time, which leads to one time, which leads to falling away. Spiritually speaking, it happens the same way. Those people that you love, that you know, no longer sit in this building or any other building of the Lord's church to worship God today, they didn't get there overnight. That took a long time. The good news is, though, that a faith that sustains is possible. And a faith that sustains while keeping a focus on the city that's ahead, a faith that sustains really is pretty simple. In the sense of this, instead of trying to look at your life right now and taking it in the lump sum, what if you could just narrow your focus? Just narrow your focus. Practice what Matthew chapter 6 verse 34 says about tomorrow has enough problems and worries of its own. Therefore, just concentrate on today. And what if you just did this? You know what? For today, I'm going to be faithful. In this moment, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to practice in this moment and in this day to make decisions that are in accordance with the will of God. I know that tomorrow may bring struggle and may bring pain, but for this day, I'm going to practice a faith that sustains. I will tell you this, what will happen is you'll string days together. Today you'll be faithful. Tomorrow you'll be faithful. The next day you'll be faithful. Oh, you may mess up the day after that, but you know what? Your faithfulness doesn't cease and repentance will happen and you'll pick right back up walking hand in hand with the Master and you'll be faithful and you'll be faithful. And finally, at the end of your life, people are going to ask you, how did you get through life being faithful? And what they are expecting you to say was, well, it was easy or it was so tough, or they're going to expect this. Well, you know what? You're just a different person than I am. You didn't struggle with what I struggled with. And the reality is this. It was a day-by-day decision. It was a moment-by-moment for some. Oh, don't mistake that I ever messed up along my pathway. You're seeing me at the age of 90 and you're declaring me to be faithful. But don't you think for one moment that when I was 45 that I didn't struggle with, you just don't know about it. Don't think for one moment that at 25 or at 27 or at 35, all they're seeing is at 90, you're dying faithful. That's because a faith that sustains does not come without bumps and bruises. But a faith that sustains always runs back to the Lord when they veer off the path. And a faith that sustains recognizes that it's better to hold on to the hand of Jesus than the hand of this world. Today, do you want a faith that sustains? Do you have a faith that sustains? Or is your faith a struggle? Have you stopped being so attentive to your faith? Have you stopped practicing patience? Have you ceased from considering Jesus? How are you doing in maturing in the faith? How's your Bible study life? How's your prayer life? Are you waiting on somebody else to kick you into gear? Because the reality is this, you're not going to be saved nor lost based upon other people. So it's time that you take ownership of your faith. Have you ceased from seeking the city that is to come and started living for momentary happiness? If that's where you're at, the good news is you can come home today. And repentance is an option because God stands ready to receive all who will come back to Him. So maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've never even put your hand in the hand of Jesus. You've never entered into a covenant relationship. So while you may believe and you may think you're a good person, and you probably are, you've never taken that step to become a child of His in covenant. And so today is the day to do that. Today is the day to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Today is the day to confess Jesus as Lord. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to change your life. Or better yet, to say this, allow Jesus to change your life. This morning, I don't know where you're at in your walk of faith, but I know this much, you must pay attention to your own faith. And if there's anything we can do to help you in that process, we want to. Be it the prayers of the elders, the prayers of the congregation, just surrounding you, saying, you know what, I'm struggling day to day with making decisions that line up with the will of God. I just need prayers. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you. And if you're ready to obey the gospel, and today's the day to do that as well. So whatever your need is, won't you come forward? Don't put it off. Won't you love Jesus more than you love whatever's holding you back? If you need to come forward, do so right now as together we stand and sing.